sing it to him with all your heart tonight. Oh, Lord, we stand in awe of you. Oh, Lord, we stand in awe of you. Holy God, to you all praise is due. We stand.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. We will always stand in awe of him. Amen. Our future is bright. There's no dark clouds in our future. Amen. Heaven won't be boring. Boy, did I say something wrong? Heaven won't be boring. You won't have to worry about how you're going to fill your day. Amen. He will continue to amaze us. Amen. We will continue to sing, I stand in awe of you. Hallelujah. Blessed be his name. Thank you, brothers and sisters. I'm so glad I serve a God that's like our God. He's wonderful. To know him is to love him. Blessed be his name. Border Crossing Part 9. I'm going to backtrack just a little bit tonight because we're not in a hurry and our goal is to make sure everybody gets it, right? So we'll read from Joshua. We're going to skip about four verses just for the sake of time. Joshua 5, 1 through 4, and then verses 8 and 9. Joshua 5, verse 1. And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted. Right. Don't you love that?
Yes.
Neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. You know, fear comes from the devil.
Amen.
So it's fitting that the devil's side would be filled with fear.
Right.
It's also fitting that we would not be filled with fear ourselves. Amen? Because we're on the Lord's side. At that time, the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives, circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how many had this procedure done, but, you know, if there were 2 million that left the promised land and then they had children, it could be a lot, right? That's why it says make these sharp knives, not knife, knives, right? And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Verse 8. And it came to pass when they had done circumcising all the people that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off of you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal until this day, meaning the place where it is rolled away, where it's rolled off. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we gather together for this evening service, Lord, we just want to tell you once again how much we love you. And we so appreciate, Lord, you giving us one another. So many of us can recall times in our past, times when we were younger, when maybe we didn't have a friend in the world, or we certainly felt like it. If we did have any, we felt like we didn't have a friend in the world, and maybe we were confused. Maybe we were wondering what this life is all about, and we didn't know you. Lord, What a tremendous thing it is just to know you. It makes life worth living. It makes it fills our hearts with hope. It causes us to want to go on. It gives us purpose. And Lord, we read where your prophet told us that we actually give you purpose. Purpose in being, purpose in existing. You were the self-existent one, but now you have a purpose for existing, and we're fulfilling that for you. What an honor and what a privilege, Lord, to do something that's pleasing to you, something that's beneficial to you, the one that has everything, the one that can do anything, and yet you desire our fellowship. What a wonderful thing. Father, we just pray that you would be blessed as we walk with you along the way, as we are more than blessed with your presence in our lives. Amen. We ask, Lord, that you forgive us of our failures or our sins, our slowness of heart at times, Lord. We don't want to make mistakes. We don't want to fail, but we know that we will make mistakes. And we're thankful, Lord, that you told us that if we confessed our sins, that you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we don't purpose to fall. We don't purpose to make mistakes, but we do. And we're trusting in you, Lord, and we're committing ourselves into your hands. We certainly don't want to make this wonderful and marvelous grace that you've extended to us. We don't want to abuse it. We don't want to, as some do, make a disgrace out of it. But at the same time, we do want to take advantage of it, knowing that it's needful for us, knowing, Lord, that while we're in these mortal bodies, we're going to make mistakes. We trust, Lord, that as we feed upon this word, that this word will bring our bodies more and more into subjection to your word. But, Lord, we will plead the blood until the body change. And we're thankful that we can rely on that and count on it, and that you're faithful, Lord. We just ask that your blessings be upon each and every one once again. Father, that you'd speak to us the portion that we have need of, that you'd quicken it to us. And Lord, we just, once again, we want to thank you and tell you how much we love you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So, as we looked at this morning, we are to roll away the reproach from the people of this last generation by cutting away the teachings of man that have been heaped upon us in this short 60, 70, 80-year period since the message has sounded. And this reproach, we know, is what has hindered the church from coming into full possession of the promise. And if we don't come into full possession of the promise, there won't be a body change. The body change is the culmination of coming to that complete and full, to the fullness of the word and coming to maturity, coming to what we are supposed to be in Christ, what we were created to be, what man was created to be in the beginning, the position that he fell from. So we know that this reproach is what has hindered the church from coming into full possession. We know that if we just look at what took place, you know, this is kind of a strange church age. It's different from the other church ages because, you know, in each church age there was a messenger, there was a message, and then there were those that went on, and there were those that rejected. Those that went on, then they were given more when the next message came, or they were taken off the scene before the next message came, but in our day, you know, there was, at the beginning of the church age, there was a sovereign outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and there was a restoration of gifts, there was a great move, there was a door that was opened before the Methodist age, before the Pentecostal, or excuse me, the Philadelphia church age, and he said, you have a little strength, and that door was open, and there was a great outpouring, and we know, and there was liberty, there was a deliverance that comes with these things, but we saw that it was one of the shortest lived outpourings that of all the church ages, because within 8 short years, from 1906 to 1914, in 8 short years, it denominated. In 8 short years, the man cabbaged down on it and choked the life right out of it. Sure. And then we have another part of this. Then there was 50 years that went by, and there was a year of Jubilee, and a prophet told us in 1956 that America will either accept or reject the gospel this year. And of course, we know what happened, and we know the results of that. We know how we've been sliding ever since. But then there was another climax. There was the message of the messenger to the age that you and I are walking in. And so, if you will, there's actually two brides that come out of this last church age, whereas there's one bride that comes out of each of the other ages, right? So it's unique. But the point being with that, the first bride from that move that took place in 8 short years, the church almost got free, or the church actually was free for a short period of time. But then the reproach came back upon the church, and the church was now hindering the resurrection once again. So between 1906 and 1914, the church was getting close to the place where positive things were being said about the church, and the positive outweighed the negative. But then we come towards the end of the church age, and it's all negative. It's all darkness. There's no, I commend you for this, and you have those amongst you that didn't do this, and you have those that were patient, you have those that endured to the end, and so on and so forth. The whole message to this age is you say this, this, and this, but let me tell you, it's really this, this, and this. This is the reality of it, right? And because of that, the church nominal of this last age, they've hindered the coming of the Lord more than any other age. And yet this message that you and I are packing this evening is going to roll off, first of all, the reproach of Egypt, the reproach of the denominations, we're actually repenting. The zeal of this age is to repent. We're repenting of the wrong teaching of all the ages, and the fullness of the word is being restored back to us, so that the resurrection is no longer hindered, the body change is no longer hindered, the sons of God are coming to that place of manifestation that the earth has grown and travailed for until this time. So there's really a lot that's taking place in this last age, and it's taking place under the most adverse conditions. The fire is 7 times hotter, meaning the pressures that are upon us in this age are 7 times worse than any other age. If you take the pressures of each church age and add them all up together, it still probably doesn't equal the amount of pressure that's on us in this last age. And yet God has the last word. In this last age, so Satan probably had a boast. Satan probably, as he did with Job, wanted to point fingers at Job. And actually, God brought up Job. If you want to look at it and it comes down to it, God said to Lucifer, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Job's probably thinking, "Thanks a lot." "Have you considered my bride? She's without spot. She's without wrinkle. She's without blemish. She's the workmanship of my own hand. This is what I have made her. This is what I have brought her to. She's without fault. She's without blemish." And Satan says, "Oh yeah, just let me at her." So he turns the fire up. It's 7 times hotter than any other age. We're in Satan's Eden, right? We're in Satan's, where Satan looks like he just has free reign, right? To the natural eye, it looks like he can do whatever he wants. But of course, we know that's not true. We know that Satan can't do anything except what God allows him to. We know that even in his, when Satan was challenging God in regards to Job, Satan said, just let me at him. And God said, okay. And then God laid out what the boundaries were. He said, you can do, you can touch his health. You can take away his family. You can do just about anything, but don't touch that life. You can't touch that life. Of course, he's saying the same thing about his bride in this last hour, right? That life is sealed in you. And Satan is sealed out. He can't touch that life. But he can bring all these different challenges and throw all these roadblocks in our way. But God has the last word. So, we're now reading from an open book. And if we're seeing the same thing in this book, in this Bible, if we're reading it the same way and having the same revelation as the denominations claim, in other words, if what the denominations claim is the right interpretation of the word, if that's the same as our revelation, well, then how is this book open to us? If our relatives that have gone before us, godly though they might have been, if they were already seeing this open book 100 years ago, our great grandparents, what have you, then what does this open book mean exactly? Right? What is it that came open if they were seeing the same thing, which they weren't? They were seeing bits and pieces of things. There were loose ends that needed to be tied up. And you can look all the way through the church ages and find little pockets where there was a little bit of light here and a little bit of light there. We don't deny that. But what you and I are seeing has not been revealed. There are things that you and I are seeing that has not been revealed to any other age. And we should ask ourselves, well, what is that? And we should focus on that, right? What are those... For instance, what are those mysterious seven previously unknown thunders? I say previously because they're not unknown any longer. They were sealed up, but we were told, seal it up until the time of the end. But in the days of the voice, the seals would come off. The book would come open. So the denominations, they look at the scriptures, and as we said this morning, They see nothing more than historical events. They see this journey to the promised land as an event that took place with certain people at a certain period of time in history. And much of the time, the stories that they're telling are stories that they think are fit for children. They're children's stories, right? But they don't see the connection between the children of Israel and the Church of the Living God under the Gentile dispensation. So you and I, we see that it's actually what took place in that first Exodus. It's actually prophesying of an end time people that will possess an inheritance that's been given to them by God's word. And we've heard things that have been heaped on us over the last 40, 50 years or so. And we've been told, as we mentioned this morning, but I just want to touch on these things once again. We've been told things like Pentecost is a dirty word. Speaking in tongues is Pentecostal cussing. We've been told that the new birth comes a different way, in a more dignified way. We've heard that the prophet who led us out of Egypt, so to speak, he has to come back before we can go into the rapture. We've heard that God doesn't want us to feel anything or sense his presence among us, that we just believe that he's with us, you know, in some kind of noble belief. But of course, what that shows, what that proves, is that people don't know the difference between the nominal. A Christian doesn't know the difference between faith and intellect, faith and knowledge, right? You can believe something in your head and not believe it in your heart. Not be sure of it in your heart. We've been told that we have to wait for a tent and all the things have to be put on hold until then. We've been told that our body change will take place in that tent. While others are responding to an altar call that we've been told up to this point is wrong, but obviously it'll be right then. We've been told that the days of miracles are past again, and that the gifts of the Spirit are no longer among us. Once again, friends, we're not emphasizing these things, and I hate having to qualify it, but we're not running after those things. It's just don't get rid of them. Right? Don't throw it out as some kind of an unclean thing. If God gave us something, we have need of it. We are believers, and we believe the Word. And we there's truly nothing more than we can do than believe. But since we have believed, there will be evidence of it. These signs shall follow them that believe. So there will be signs. There will be signs. Since we have believed, we are seeing things that are taking place that are promised in the Word concerning us. We look for them. We rejoice in them. We believe that within this message is a sharp knife to cut away these things that have been heaped upon us once again before crossing over into the open Word. And we know that this message has taken us first back to the open Word. And then we have seen the Lamb himself open the Word to us. Because nobody can reveal this to you. Right. Jesus told Peter, remember in Matthew 16, he said to his disciples, who do they, you've been out there amongst the people, who do they say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some say that you're Jeremiah or Isaiah or one of the prophets come back from the dead. And that's who he was in part when he was revealing himself through Jeremiah and Isaiah and so on, right? But that wasn't the question that he asked. He didn't say, who do they say that I was, but who do they say that I am? Present tense, right? And Peter, without even giving it a thought, it just came from his soul. Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus looked at him and he said, blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed it to you. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So his church is built upon him revealing these things to each and every one of us personally, right? So it's not head knowledge. Certainly there's knowledge that comes with it. Certainly there's our intellect is engaged, our intellect is involved, but the revealing is something that takes place in the soul, takes place in your heart, and you either believe or you doubt. So, we are going to continue to use statements from our message to refute the things that have been taught in error that have hindered us from taking our full inheritance. We must take our full inheritance. Our absolute is in God's Word. We believe God's Word. But people will take the Word, as we looked at this morning, such as John 14:12, and they will make statements like, that was for the prophet only. But you won't find where the messenger taught that, and you won't find that in the Bible. So it must be cut off. It must be dealt with, right? And to cut something means to take something that's sharp and cut it. It's nice to see you, Nate. I meant to greet you. I meant to fist bump you this morning, but I missed you. That thought has been sown into the fabric of our message, and it has to be cut out. He taught us that it's for the believer in every age. That promise is for the... In fact, he was using that sharp knife at the very beginning of the healing revivals as he's getting out there. He's doing the work of evangelists. He's going out there and preaching the Word. And he was using that sharp knife to cut out... The church was saying, well, those were just for the disciples. You know, the miracles and signs and wonders and prophecy and... You know, the gifts of the Spirit, all these different things, divine healing, all that kind of stuff. That was just for the early church because they needed it, you know. They had a tough battle ahead of them, you know. They're trying to get this fledgling little work going. There's just a small group of them, and so they needed power, and they needed, you know, overcoming power, and they needed signs and wonders to vindicate that what they were bringing is true. Well, if that was true then, why isn't it true now? We have more opposition today than they did. John 14:12, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Amen. You can take that to the bank. You can count on it. But you gotta believe that and then take him at his word. You gotta ask. Right? We've been told you can't major on a minor. Well, we never did. We're not trying to major on a minor. We're beyond this. We're beyond that. What people are really trying to say is, the theme right now is not the restoration of the gifts. Or the theme right now is, not tongues or this or that. Duh, we got that, right? The theme right now is not sanctification either. But you're not getting there unless you're sanctified, right? You can't skip a rung on the ladder. We have to have everything that God did in the restoration, leading up to the restoration. We need to have all of that, plus what he's doing in our day. And frankly, I don't have a problem with anything that he's restored back to the church. I want everything that he has. I'm not embarrassed of anything. Whatever God calls me to do, he has his own order. His order may not be the same as our order, but you'll find statements like, we need to get out of order long enough to get saved. We have our own order many times, our own mental thoughts about things, but then God has his order, right? I want everything that he has for me. I trust him, don't you? And I believe that if he has something for me, I need it. So Brother Branham made statements over and over and over. Show me where God ever took that out of the Bible, right? He made that challenge over and over and over, because these things that need to be rolled away, these things that need to be cut off, were things like, God doesn't do this anymore. He's not the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not doing miracles in this day. Divine healing is of the devil, all these different isms, all these different sayings. But the Bible doesn't say that. In fact, it says just the opposite. These signs shall follow them that believe. So the theme of every age is more. Or in Spanish, más. It's más, más, más. Right? We've got things that weren't restored to the church until this last age. And then men want to take away from us what took so many centuries to be restored by saying those things are minor, so we don't need them. Translation, I don't have those things. I don't see any value in those things, right? I just want to hold on to the intellectual part. But friends, I want everything that God has for us. So our whole theme is more, more. We take all that God has done up to this point, plus what he's doing in our day. Because our message is the fullness. Even just saying that makes it sound so obvious, or it should be so obvious. Fullness means everything. It means there's nothing missing. It means it's everything that God wants us to have, everything that the church is supposed to have. So we're in the hour where the fullness is now among us. I believe that with all my heart. I don't believe that Brother Brand needs to come back and teach us something. I don't believe that there's some tape somewhere that we have needs to be discovered that, and then Brother Smarty Pants has to come out on the scene and, he's the only one that has the revelation, and we got to hear it from a certain brother. And I'm so sick of that. That's a scheme of the denominations, and I'm so sick of that. That was held over us in the Baptist church, All revelation comes from this certain source, right? And it's interesting because in those situations, revelation only flows one direction, downhill. And guess who's downhill? Everybody. Except the person that, you know, Paul dealt with it. He said, what, did the word come to you only? Right. You know, he was dealing with that very same spirit 2,000 years ago. Right. And we're seeing it's that Nicolaitan spirit. It's man trying to rule over man. Man trying to parse out. Man trying to get us dependent on man. We're dependent on one man only, our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful that he said he would build his church upon the revelation of Jesus Christ to each one of us personally. Every stone that he placed into that church, he placed it into the church. The church didn't place me into the church. The pastor, bless his heart, didn't place me into the church. Christ placed me into the church. He placed me into the body. He placed me where I belong. He tells me what I'm supposed to do. He reveals his word to me. Of course, we respect and honor how God works in the offices in the church. But if I don't have a connection with him, I'm lost. I have to have a connection with God myself. And I'm so thankful that he wants that connection with me. He actually wanted it more than I wanted it. And I got to the place where it was a painful desire. I got to the place where I was feeling sorry for myself because I felt like that connection was beyond me. I felt like that connection was unobtainable. That's just a lie of the devil. You just need to take him at his word. He'll do the rest. So the last mystery has been given to the church. The last sign has been done before the Gentile church. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. Not partly finished, not a work in progress. Finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. So finished means finished. It means done. It means it's no longer a mystery. It means what was a mystery has been revealed. Now, it doesn't mean everybody's going to see it. But those that are supposed to see it are going to see it. And it's going to be so simple. If you know, so much of the time, people take these things and use their intellect and try and twist it this way and that way. And when they bring out what they believe is the revelation, it's more mysterious than the mystery ever was. But a mystery is something that God wants to be revealed. And in the right time, the right place, when it is revealed, it's simple. God doesn't want to keep it a secret from you. He wants to reveal it to you. So we see that the seven thunders uttered their voices. John was going to write, and John's the type of the bride. John was going to write what he heard, but he was told, don't do it, because it's not for the church now. It is for the church, but not for the church that's living at that time, not for the church throughout the church ages. It's for the church at the end time. So it was for the church, just not at that time. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, that is when the words that these seven voices uttered were to be made known. And the seventh church age messenger, the seventh angel messenger, told us that he was told, that he heard. And he said, people are asking, what are those seven thunders? He says, that's what's under those seals that we went through, that we preached. So God has promised things specifically to the end time church. And I don't know about you. I believe that you probably feel the same way I do. We want to be recipients of what God has promised for this hour. Yes. The church has been waiting 2,000 plus years for a rapture. I can't believe that it's 2025. You know, we were thinking, what's going to happen in the year 2000? Well, that was a quarter of a century ago. The church has been waiting 2,000 years now for a rapture. But it couldn't take place until first these things that the seven thunders uttered are revealed, because that will give the church rapturing faith. There must come a time where they, as we said this morning, they which are alive remain shall no longer hinder those that are asleep. And the scriptures must be fulfilled. And these are words of a resurrection. And that resurrection, as I said this morning, is on this evening. And I'm part of it. It's just like people are waiting for the bride's revival. Well, guess what? The revival is on. When this message begins to be revealed to you, when you hear the word of God for your day, it puts you in revival. It awakes you. You come out from the tombs of the denominations. You come out from your sleep. You know, death is, for a Christian, is spoken of as sleep many times, right? Well, the bride and the foolish virgin had to be woke up. And it's this word coming our way that wakes us up. So these are the words of resurrection. And the resurrection is on. It's not the resurrection isn't an instantaneous moment in time, but it's a process. It's a process with a start and with a finish, right? The finish for you and I is the change of our bodies, right? But there's lots of things that take place before our body is changed. So I take great comfort in these words, and we don't want them to become common to us. We don't want to, and we don't want to lose our enthusiasm for the coming of the Lord. And as we said this morning, we want to keep that vision before us. We want to have a one-track mind as Jesus did, you know, as he's heading towards the cross. He was able to endure so much of what he went through simply because he was keeping his eye on the goal. He was keeping his eye on what he was going to accomplish and what waited for him on the other side of the cross. He was keeping his eye on his bride. And he was reminding himself constantly, I'm doing it for her, I'm doing it for her, I'm doing it for her. If I don't do this, she's lost. Right? So, the resurrection is on. And it has to be, because I have to have the resurrection in me. Right? And if the resurrection is in me, it shall quicken this mortal body. The voice is now within me, if the resurrection is within me. And I am proof that this day, that this resurrection is in process. Because there's a new nature that's living down inside of me, that's reigning inside of me. A nature that's fully subject to the Word. I don't have to bring that nature subject to the Word. It is subject to the Word. It is the Word. Right? In my soul, I believe. Amen. Brother Branham said, the elect of God, if you're truly born again of the Spirit of God, you'll believe every word. Amen. You won't deny a single... It doesn't mean that you'll understand every word or that instantaneously every word will be revealed to you. But you won't speak against the word. You won't reject the word because you're part of that word. Amen. And the author of that word dwells within you. Amen. So there's a nature that's now within me that's fully subject to the Word. This flesh has to be brought subject to the Word. This flesh has to be dragged sometimes to obey the Word. But what's inside me is, it's a finished work. There's a seal that's been put on the inside of the inside, and that seal says, finished work. Safe until its destination. And that seal is a sign that, you know, Satan, you're not going to break this seal. That work is done. That work is finished. So if I'm a child of God and I'm born of his blood, then I am an heir, a joint heir with Christ Jesus, as Paul says. And I have an inheritance. And, you know, in our thinking, in the Baptist faith, in the Baptist church, the inheritance that we were taught that we had, it was on the other side. It was always speaking of something that was on the other side. But I need my inheritance on this side, right? Adam had an inheritance. When he fell, he forfeited that inheritance, but he had an inheritance on this side. You and I have an inheritance here tonight. Again, we'll read from Matthew 11, verse 7. We're just about, got a little bit more to go, and then we'll look at some new material here tonight. As they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, "What went ye out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? What went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment?" If you're looking for that, those that wear soft clothing, they're in king's houses. If you're looking for the priest that's wearing a velvet outfit and, you know, silk this, and John was rugged. He wasn't wearing soft raiment. He was wearing camel skin and so on and so forth. "What went ye out for to see? A prophet?" He says, "Yeah, and I say unto you, more than a prophet." He was a forerunner as well as a prophet, and he was a friend of the bridegroom. "For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee.'" What an honorable position. I don't want that position. I'm glad that God didn't call me to do that. And if he did call me to do it, I'd want to do it. But he didn't call me to do it. And I'm okay with that, aren't you? God knows what he's doing. You know, he knows what we can handle and what we can't handle. "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it," this is Elijah, "which was for to come. He that hath ears, let him hear." Aren't you glad that you have ears to hear tonight? So the only way for you and I to possess our promise is to fight for it, right? You say, "Well, God gave it to me. Why do I have to fight for it?" Well, because you got to fight for it. Let me ask you this. Let me answer a question with a question. Why does a chicken have to peck its way out of the shell? I don't know, but it has to peck its way out of the shell, right? It's being born. It's coming into this world. It's been given life, but it has to peck its way out of the shell. If it doesn't peck its way out of the shell, it will never have the strength to live, to survive. It'll die. And if you try to, if you feel sorry for it and say, "Well, I don't think you ought to have to struggle. I don't think there ought to be any fight in this at all," you'll kill that little chick. It has to fight its way out of that shell. You and I, we have to fight. "You have been given a sharp sword, each and every one of us, but you have to use it. You have to fight to possess your inheritance in the kingdom. And if there's a desire down in your heart, that's what you will do. You will fight. It will not come to you easy. It will not come to you on a silver platter. This is an age of lukewarmness. And so if you want something, you're going to have to press. Luke 16:16, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it." To use force, to apply force, to inflict violence on. So this is active. We've got a part to play in this, right? So we saw that Israel was standing on the hill of foreskins, and they were told, "You're going to take this land with violence. You are going to possess this land, but you're going to have to run off the inhabitants that are in this land. You will overthrow the enemy. The enemy will fall before you, but you've got to go out there and take possession. We've got to be the ones." So God gave us power over besetting sin. How many believes that? But you're the one that has to cast down the besetting sin. You're the one that has to get to the place where you're sick and tired of being sick and tired. And you got to have a showdown. You got to have a prayer. Cry out to God. Say, "God, I'm done with this. I don't want to keep going round and round and round. And Every time I think I'm past it, I come around, there it is again. I want that thing behind me. I want to put this thing down. You have to do that yourself, right? He gives you power to do it, gives you the ability to do it, but you're the one that has to stand up and say, I'm going to take this. I'm going to cast it down. You're the one that has to overcome habits. You're the one that has to face down that habit and say, you know what? A habit doesn't know if it's good. A habit doesn't know if it's bad. A habit is just something that will perpetuate without any kind of a thought once it becomes a habit. So I'm the one that has to say, that's a bad habit. I'm through with that. I'm going to break this cycle. You're the one that has to say, I've made myself complexes. You can defend it. You can say, you know, it's because of this. It was because of that. I was mistreated. And all of that can be true. But you're the one that made the complex. And you're the one that has to decide, I'm done with it. Our prophet had to go through that. So if he had to go through it, we do too. Each and every one of us. So it's time for us to take that sharp sword of the word and cut these things away. Friends, when it really comes down to it, most of what you're overcoming is you. Right? Please don't take this as me being insensitive or picking on you tonight, but I don't need to deal with your problems. I got enough trouble dealing with my own problems. So when people blow up and have a meltdown because people don't behave the way that they want them to, it's your flesh that's demanding those things. And you need to overcome your flesh, right? It's a problem for you, but don't make it my problem, right? And I'll try not to let my flesh be your problem. Is that fair? I've got a sermon, I think about 35 years ago, the title came to me. I'm still waiting to preach it. And the title is, Keep Your Demons to Yourself. I've got enough trouble with my overcoming this guy, right? We aren't going to leave a single Philistine to live on our property. And these are things that have been living on our property. These are things that you have to deal with, right? We gave some examples this morning, and if you got upset, it's your flesh that's getting upset. Your spirit is not struggling with these things. It's your flesh. You know, like having a tendency to want to be an optimizer. That's really nice, but that's in your flesh. It's your flesh that wants perfection, you know. Good luck with that. As long as you're in your flesh, you'll never see perfection, right? But we can be so caught up in trying to fulfill the lust of the flesh, the desire of the flesh, let's say, to optimize this or optimize that, that it becomes it's bondage, right? It's the flesh ruling over you instead of you ruling over the flesh. If you're walking in the spirit, you're not going to focus on those things, right? And if you're giving those things free rein in your life and making excuses, well, then it becomes a problem for other people as well, right? It's not, keep your demon to yourself. It's not just your problem, it's everybody else's problem, right? But it's the flesh. Friends, I want every one of you to listen close, and I want you to take this with you tonight. If anybody leaves the church and they complain that something was brought up, that it's something that maybe they did or something they might be guilty of, and they're upset about it, that's their flesh. 100%. Your spirit's not complaining. Your flesh is. Well, your flesh needs to be kicked around. Your flesh needs to be put into its place. And it's the word that brings your flesh into subjection. It's your word that Paul said, I need to keep myself under myself, lest I be a castaway. Right? Come on, friends. If you don't realize who your enemy is, how are you going to overcome? Your enemy is you. It's not the preacher. If something's preached and it upsets you, what part of you is being upset? This thing. This old nature, the old nature, the old man. So we are going to take our full inheritance, but we have to press into it. And what we see is so much of the time is people going round and round the mountain over and over and over again. And what they say is, I can't, I can't, I can't. And they're making excuse after excuse after excuse. I'm just a certain way and I'll always be that way. Well, go ahead and stay that way, but he's given us power. He's given us deliverance. He's given us overcoming power and authority. Amen? So what's worse than that is when we defend those squatters that live on our mountain of inheritance and we actually, paint it and put makeup on it and burp it and give it a little bottle. And we're basically saying it's good that he remains. You know, I can't tell you how many times that I've dealt with, I'm sure that all of us have had experiences like this. But I can't tell you how many times I've come across someone that is, kind of on the downside of things, looking at things negatively, expecting negative things to happen. And I start talking positive things to them. I start telling them the brightness of the future, how they can be free of these things. And they hold on to it so tightly. They don't want to let go of it. And they give you all the reasons why it won't work for them. And it's so frustrating because the power to overcome it is here. But you have to want to be free of that. You have to want to live on the bright side of things. It's a choice. I choose to be on the hallelujah side. Anybody else? Hallelujah. So let me read a few statements that we read this morning, and then we're going to move into some other material here in just a second. God's provided a way for this day. He says, there's no better way. There's never found a better way for a baby to get what it wants than to cry for it. If you give him a bell and say, Junior, you're only 3 days old. But now, when you want your bottle, raise up this little bell and ring it. He says, see if it works. It don't work. The baby cries for what it wants. That's God's provided way. The louder you cry, he says, don't whip the little fella. He's only following God's provided way. He wants something. That's right. It's the only way that he knows to call his mother, scream for it, cry for it. That's right. So you mothers know how it is. The baby starts crying, and so you come and you hold it, and you wonder, okay, do you have gas? And you try and burp it, and that doesn't work, and so you check the diaper, or maybe you do that first. I don't know. It's been a while. Maybe you check the diaper first, and maybe they're wet and cold, and you check their temperature. Are you hot? Are you right? You go down the list, and you know what that list is, right? Maybe they're hungry, but you know the baby's crying for a reason. It's not just crying to make noise. It's telling you something. And so you're trying to read all the different signs. You're trying to decode. Okay, you're telling me that you want something, that you need something. Let me try and figure this out because it's my job to provide you with whatever it is that you need. It's the baby's job to cry, though, isn't it? I mean, one of the saddest things that, there's a lot of sad things, but this just breaks my heart. I've been told that places like Russia, and it's not just unique to Russia, but that was the example that was given to me. This could be true anywhere. It has nothing to do with race, but I'm told that there were places in Russia where they had all these babies that were orphans, and they're all put together in one place, and it was one of the quietest places that you'd ever go to. And the reason why it was quiet is because they didn't cry out anymore. And the reason why they didn't cry out is because it didn't work. And so after a while, you just give up. And so here's babies. Maybe they need diaper change. They need somebody to hold them. They need to be fed or whatever. And there's no, to me, isn't that tragic? It's because they cried out for so long and it was ignored that they just quit crying out. Don't do that with God. Amen. He will satisfy your need. Don't think, well, he's, you know, I've cried before and he never heard me. He hears. He says, God recommends this for his children. God recommends this for his believing children. He did. Not intellectual speeches. You know, I took a beating. Before I had the Holy Ghost, the devil was telling me I'm the only one that didn't have it. Right? And he was trying to get me to be afraid that I wasn't going to get it. And I had to get beyond that. Because as long as you're believing that, you won't get it. As long as that fear is there, well, I wonder if God's really going to do it. Well, no, he's not going to if you're wondering. Right? I wonder if God's going to heal me. Well, no. You believe that he's going to heal you and you'll receive your healing. Right? You have to have that faith. You can't have faith and doubt at the same time. Right? So the devil's telling me I'm the only one that doesn't have it. I'm going to miss the rapture. You know, I'm the exception. He used that one on me for so long in the denominations and other parts of my life. But once I got the Holy Ghost, then he's telling me, well, I'm the only one that needed it, right? My own pastor got up in the pulpit and said, you know, sometimes people, or it was his good friend that had come to minister in the pulpit that was in these meetings when I gave my testimony. He says, you know, sometimes, you know, people, they live a heinous life and they know that they've done bad things. They know that they've done things that are wrong. Listen, friends, I haven't done anything any worse than anybody else, and probably a lot less worse. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't done those things, right? I didn't deny the Lord, right? But I knew I was a sinner, of course. And I had a tender conscience, which every child of God has a tender conscience. It's the Laodicean that looks you right in the face and says, mind your own business. I haven't done anything wrong. Right? Their conscience is seared. They listened to my testimony, and the interpretation that they gave to it was, you know, God had to do something special for this brother. It's not for everybody to have a supernatural experience. God had to do something special for this brother to convince him that he was saved and convince him that he was filled with the Spirit and, you know, just a bunch of hogwash. God did that for me because I cried out for it. God didn't do that for them because they didn't think they needed it. If he said, I will send you the comforter, well, then I want the comforter. When he said, I will be your guide, I want a guide. When he said, I will give you joy unspeakable, I want joy unspeakable. When he said, I will put within you a fountain of living water, rivers of living water that will flow out, I want that. Yes. Satisfying portion, I want that. When he's, I will give you the fruits of the Spirit. I will give you power to overcome. These signs shall follow them that believe. When he said those things, I thought, you know, I want those things. Amen. Those things were glossed over in the denomination. When I was part of the denomination, you know, hardly anybody had any of the manifestations of what the word was talking about. And they made, you know, they pretended and watered it down so that they could claim that they had it or whatever. But there was something in me. I didn't want to be a hypocrite. I didn't want to be living for God this week and falling away the next week. In fact, I told the Lord when this truth was coming across my path, actually, before this truth came across my path, I told the Lord, I'm going to try one more time. But I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I don't want to fall away again. I don't want to be backslid. I don't want to bring a reproach upon the Word of God. If I don't find you, Lord, I need you to make yourself real. I need to know you personally. This one says this. That one says that. I want you to tell me. I want to know that I'm yours. I want to know that you're going to keep me. I want to know that I'm going to be there on the other side. I want to know that you're talking about me.
I want that joy you're talking about. I want that peace that you're talking about. I want power to overcome. No matter who I'm hanging around with. I want the goods. And I was crying out for that. And guess what? It came. Hallelujah. 36 years now and I haven't fallen away. I'm not going to fall away. I'm telling you that tonight. I will not fall away. Why? Because he's going to keep me. There's something down on the inside that's keeping me. Friends, when the day of Pentecost came, you know, the Pentecostals, they have it all wrong. They say when the day of Pentecost came, you know, all these gifts came, and then they all of a sudden they've got a ministry, and they've got this, and they got that. They had a ministry before the day of Pentecost. They had gifts of the Spirit before Pentecost. They had power over devils before Pentecost, right? What they got at Pentecost was power to live this life. Power to overcome. Peter denied the Lord how many times? Peter cut the ear off of a guard. And Peter told Jesus, Jesus said, I'm going to go to the cross. And Peter said, over my dead body. And Jesus looked at him and said, get behind me, Satan. Thou savorest the things of man and not of God. Right? He wasn't calling Peter Satan, but that thought process came from the devil. And Peter was trying to do God a service, right? The Lord looked at Peter and said, Peter, you know, before the cock crows in the morning, you're going to deny me not once, not twice, three times. And Peter's like, look, Lord, I know that I've kind of challenged you a few times, but I'm just going to have to challenge you once more. You must have me confused with somebody else. There's no way that I'm going to do that. Not me. And he believed that. Right? But it came to pass just exactly like Jesus said. And that came back to Peter's mind. Right? But notice this. Before it even happened, Jesus said, Peter, this is what you're going to do. But I've already prayed for you. Right? And you're going to get power to where you're going to be able to live this life. Right? And we know that he bottomed out, and we know that he looked at himself and said, what a wretched man that I am, and I can't believe that I did that. Help me, Lord. And he cried out. And we know that when the day of Pentecost came, that life came. And when that life came, Peter's not denying the Lord anymore. He's not cursing. He's not I can't let people know what I believe. I got to go and hide. You don't see any of that anymore. You do see the human element is still there. You see that he's influenced. He's under pressure. And he was being a hypocrite with the, you know, he gets around the Hebrews and he's one way. And he gets around the Gentiles and he's another way. But the proof that he was truly born again was Paul called him out on it. The messenger of the hour. The word called him out and said, Peter, you're being a hypocrite. Knock it off. He received that. Come on, friends. But he didn't lie. He didn't cheat. He wasn't trying to push John out of the way. He wasn't jealous. He wasn't saying, who's the greatest in the kingdom? He wasn't doing any of those things any longer. Why? Because there was power in his life to overcome. And what I'm trying to get across tonight, and I'm going to preach it until the rapture, till the last person that needs to receive it receives it. But I'm trying to tell anybody that's hungering, anybody that's thirsty, that power's here tonight. Amen. Overcoming power. Amen. To overcome you. God recommends this for his children. God recommends this for his believing children. He did. Not intellectual speeches, not some great theology. Theology to teach. He wants you to cry for your needs. God, I want the Holy Ghost. You promised it. You said, if I repent and I'm baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of my sins. Well, I have repented. I'm sorry. I don't want to be that way. I've turned from that. I've been baptized in Christian baptism. Now, I need you to give me what you promised. And I believe that you're going to give it to me. Yes, sir. Amen. Not intellectual speech. It's not some great theology, theology to teach. He wants you to cry for your needs. That's right. Cry out for it. He says, you're too stiff and starchy. You'll never get it. If you're ready to limber yourself up a little and cry, God will give it to you. He likes to hear his children cry. This isn't sadism. It's not sadistic. He's not like, whoa, isn't that beautiful? They're wah, wah, wah. No, he loves to hear you call out for what he has for you so that he can provide it. Cry your needs to God. God wants it. That's his provided way. Cry out for it. That's the way the baby cries. That's the way he wants you to cry. Cry how long? How long does a baby cry? Good question, right? Until he gets satisfied. And that's the way the believing Christian should do. God's child. If you see that God made the promise, don't give it up. Cry till it's answered. Cry till you see God vindicate his word. When God vindicates his word and proves it here, well, then you don't have to cry no more. You got it. Walk away. Thank him for it. Until you do that, scream out until you get it. I like that. Persistent. Holding on. Don't be a Baptist. The Baptist approach is, Lord, you promised it, so I'm going to accept that. Right? And then I'm going to go on. Well, if you really accepted it, you'd wait for it to happen. Come on, friends, help me out. He says, not a hybrid plant, not one that has to be babied and petted and packed around. Christians are real, genuine, born articles of God. They fight for their position. They fight until they're finished on this earth. Every move of it is a fight. God told Moses, he gave him the land. He told Joshua, every place that the foot or sole of your foot treads, I've given you. They had to fight for every inch of it. So do we fight for every inch of it. It isn't something to be babied and petted around like that and say, well, I'll take you over there and see what you think about it, and then you pass your opinion. He says, that's no way to come. I've expressed this to you before, but it just fits right in here, so I'm going to mention it once again. I don't have anything in my yard that has to be petted, pampered, that... If I'm not out there spraying it or babying it, it's going to die. I started out with that when we, you know, I spent a fortune on javelina food, rabbit food, and every other kind of food. Something that you got to be, you know, if you just one day forget to pamper it, or, you know, you didn't put wire around it, or you didn't do this or that, then it wasn't going to live. Well, if it doesn't belong, if it needs to be babied, it doesn't belong in the desert. Certainly doesn't belong in my yard. Right? So then Brother Merritt came over and he said, now, you know, this kind of ground cover, it's hardy and it'll grow. And he says, we'll just put in these little ones. But, you know, a year from now, 2 years from now, they're going to be much bigger. You do need to water them. You do need, even a cactus has to have water, right? I just had a saguaro die, Brother Merritt. I had no idea that it was. Brother Doug is the one that was right up next to the house, right? And it started to lean this year. And I thought, well, that's really strange. And I went over and I touched it. My finger went right through it. It had been dead for, I don't know, a few years, right? And it was right up next to the house. And maybe we had that hottest summer of hottest on record, and I certainly wasn't out there with the water hose watering that saguaro. It didn't look like there was anything wrong with it, but inside it, even the rib was, almost gone. There was nothing in it, just some kind of black powder kind of stuff. That thing just came right on down. Like, whoa, right? So even a cactus needs water, right? We had that summer that was so hot, it was one of the hottest and driest on record, and I think it was the next year. And I remember that year in particular. Did you notice that the saguaros and other things, they were putting out more flowers than probably any other time? There's something in those plants that was that was saying, you know, this could be it. And the species must survive. So I'm going to put everything that I have into those flowers to make sure the next generation. Yeah. Plants are more faithful than people many times. You know, the century plant's the same way. It'll shoot up a stalk, you know, if that's the right terminology for that plant. It'll shoot up a stalk. It might be 20 feet tall. It might grow 20 feet tall in a month. And then it puts out all these flowers, and then the plant dies. It's at the end of its life, the end of its cycle. It's a kind of a yucca kind of a plant, or what do you call it? Agave, that's it, agave, yeah. You always have to clip off the points on the top in case you know, especially if it's near your driveway and you walk by and it's just waiting to poke you, you know. So you clip those things off. But I admire that plant. It's preaching a message, you know. It's concerned about the next generation coming forth. So it shoots, it looks so healthy, and then it shoots up this stalk, puts everything that it has into those flowers, and then it dies. That's the end of it. And you look at it, and you think, well, there's no reason for you to die. You know, you were healthy, you don't have a disease, you're 6 feet tall. Why'd you die? Because it put everything it had into making sure that next generation survived. God's preaching to us everywhere. We're without excuse. Not a hybrid plant, not one that has to be babied, petted, packed around. Christians are real, genuine, born articles of God. They fight for their position. They fight till they're finished on this earth. Every move of it is a fight. God told Moses he'd give him the land. He told Joshua, every place the foot or the sole of your foot treads, that I have given you. Well, they had to fight for every inch of it. So do we fight for every inch of it. It isn't something to be babied and petted around like that. Say, well, I'll take you over there and see what you think about it. And you pass your opinion. He says, that's no way to come. Come with a determination. Come that you're going to stay there till it's over. Friends, that's the key to this, isn't it? That's the secret to this. I don't care what it is, whether it's healing, whether it's your loved ones that you're praying for, whether it's deliverance, whatever it might be, the Holy Ghost. Just make up your mind. I'm going to stay on this until it happens. Amen. Come with determination. It doesn't mean that you have to stay in one place, but keep it in your mind. Keep it before you. Don't forget about it. Don't just say, well, yeah, I accept it by faith. That's not faith. Accept it as a manifestation. Look for it. Be in expectation. Stay there until God answers and vindicates. A man that believes in God can see the presence of God, feel the presence of God, sense the presence of God, and know that he's here. He is here to answer everything that he made a promise for in this day. Then cry until you get it. Hold on to him. Don't leave. If you have to stay day and night, God don't want his children to listen to intellectual speeches. He wants them to cry out until the promise is vindicated. How long does the baby cry out? Until. Now, God knew that in the end of the world, people's going to rise up, great scholars, intellectuals, and explain all of the Bible away. And no man has a right behind the pulpit. No man has a right to call himself a Christian. That's a strong statement. Until he's once got back there on the backside of the desert under those sacred sands where he met God face to face. He had an experience. You might take all the slick intellectual doctors of divinity to explain all this away and explain all that away. But when it comes to stepping on that sacred sand where you met God face to face, there's not enough doctors of divinity or enough devils out of hell that could ever shake that experience from you when you have met God somewhere face to face and felt the power of the change of a new life that comes in you. No devil in hell could ever shake it away from you. You are a new creature and you've got an experience, that experience, the experience in your heart. You say, but wait a minute, something happened. See, you've got something. I remember when the general overseer come and he said, Billy, you must have had a nightmare. And I said, well, if that's it, here's my fellowship card. I met somebody that talked to me. It was life to me. Oh, he said, don't feel that way about it. And I said, well, that's just my feeling anyhow. I can't get all tied up here and serve God. I'll just serve him right out, just me and him together. Friends, what God does for you, nobody else has to believe it.
Amen.
You don't have to prove it to anybody, but you need to know yourself.
Amen.
And it's so simple when he reveals himself to you. It's not complicated. It's simple, and it satisfies. No man has a right to call himself thus until he's talked face to face with God on the backside of a desert somewhere where he met God himself. And all the atheists in the world could not explain it away from him. He was there. He knowed that it happened. Every Christian should have that experience before they say anything about being a Christian, your own experience. And the church says, every believer must receive the Holy Spirit of promise. And it's a promise. But you have to believe it. And if you believe it, you'll wait for it. This goes beyond an intellectual conception, right? Time-tested faith. No man has a right to take the pulpit to preach the gospel unless he's had a backside of the desert experience. No man, no person has a right to call himself a Christian until they've had a backside of the desert experience. It's still the backside of the desert. We call it the upper room, but it's still the backside of the desert too. It's where you meet God. Friends, it's a knowing that drops in. You just know. You're not struggling any longer. You're not hoping. But there's an assurance that drops in. Right? There doesn't have to be any words. But it's an assurance. It's a rest. It's a peace. I'm doing this for you. Oh, how ridiculous it is tonight to take people in the church just by baptizing into water, putting their name on the book. What we need is an old-fashioned St. Paul's revival and the Bible, Holy Ghost, right in the church again, and the real old-fashioned meeting and experience. After you've had an experience, then you know what you're talking about, and that's when you got faith. They might explain it and say, well now, you oughtn't to be a Methodist. You oughtn't to be a Pentecostal. They might talk you out of that, but when it comes to a place for that sacred spot where you met God, brother, Satan can't put his dirty feet on that place. You know that you talked to somebody there. You know something happened. Yes, sir. You were there. You know all about it. From then on, you can go and conduct yourself like a real Christian. Why? Because he's given you power to conduct yourself like a real Christian. Only the Holy Spirit can live this word. I won't keep you much longer. How many knows that? And we must have that life if we're going to go in the rapture. To go in the rapture means overcoming in this age. And we want to live to the place where Satan's dirty feet can't stand. When Moses came face to face with this pillar of fire, he changed from a single Egyptian killer by his own ability to I'm a one-man invasion that's going to tell Pharaoh how things will be from this point on. I don't need the title of Pharaoh to take over. All I need is to face God where he tells me that he will be with me. And one more thing, a scrawny little stick to confound the wise with foolish things. Listen, friends, we want to be more than do-gooder church members. We want to be manifestations of what God said. How many can say amen to that? We want to be the real thing. Why Christ speak? He says, Moses being born with this great gift of faith, then he was anointed and commissioned at the burning bush to deliver God's people. Now, sees what great qualities this man had. He was born for a certain thing. God had a purpose in it. God has got a purpose of you being here. See, if you can only get to that place, how much trouble you'd save God and yourself too. Moses born, and then afterwards he was brought to the place where he was anointed. And notice the seed laying there with an intellectual conception. with all the faith that he was born to deliver this people, and yet never come to life until that light from the burning bush flashed across it. Until he seen, not somebody, something that he read about, but something he saw with his eyes, something that spoke to him and spoke back to it. Oh, how did that bring things to life? I think any man or woman, boy or girl, I think in an intellectual conception of what they think the word is and so forth, never can have a full foundation stand until they have met that light that brings that word to a reality. I think no church in its practice, no matter how intellectual, fundamental it might be, that church cannot thrive until the supernatural is made known among that people. And they see it. Something that they can talk to, that will talk back to them, that vindicates this written word. God doesn't want us to just take his word for it. He wants to prove it to us. How many says amen?
Amen.
Moses, I believe, had almost all but forgotten his purpose, what he was put here for. He'd been a church member for 40 years now, right? From the time that he killed that Egyptian and then he finds himself out on the backside of the desert. He'd been a church member for 40 years now, but he still had only an intellectual conception of the word and his purpose. That seed had laid there down on the inside of Moses for 40 years. That's why I don't hesitate to continue to preach. I don't care if you're 90 years old and you've been in this 92 years. I don't know how that's possible, but if you say so. If you haven't received it, you still can.
Amen.
But one day, a light from the burning bush struck that seed. And he went from a scared, intellectual message believer to somebody who believed that he could conquer Pharaoh and his great armies with nothing more than a stick in his hand. Now you explain to me how that could take place. Explain to me how that change took place in his life. It's because he met reality. So don't tell me that you won't notice a change in your life. You will. There'll be a change. At a bare minimum, you'll start overcoming. At a minimum. It's not like your old life, it's now like your old life ended and you came back as another person in the same body. As we said this morning, that's what Ron Spencer would tell his old friends. You want Ron? I'm sorry to tell you, we had a funeral for him. He's been dead for years now. You want to hang out with him? I'm sorry, I can't help you out. I'm not him. It's a case of mistaken identity. You know that you passed from death unto life and that you are actually alive for the first time. Before then, you were dead while you yet lived, Paul said. But now you're alive. Has he quickened? Again, paragraph 45, same message, why Christ speak. He says, I think, actually it's just a repeat of what we read. Let me just go further. Christ is the mystery of God revealed. That's his seventh quote there. Paragraph 237. If a man says he's born again and tries to place these promises of Christ in these last days to some other age, making him Christ yesterday but not today, well, then that man or that person has been in a delusion by Satan. And if that man says that he believes that and it doesn't manifest itself through him, Jesus said in Mark 16, these signs shall follow them that believe into all the world and to every age. Casting out devils, speaking with tongues, and all these great manifestations of gifts that would follow. They shall, not they may or they ought to. They will. And heavens and earth will pass away, but his word won't. How many knows that's true? God will have somebody who's not deluded by Satan, but will profess his word to be true. The Bible said that there would be a strong delusion. Paul talks about it. There would be a strong delusion in the last days because the people would not have a passion for the truth. He said, because they had not a love of the truth, they were turned over to a strong delusion, to believe a lie, right? But the true believer has a love for the truth.
Amen.
Down in your heart, you want the truth.
Amen.
And Jesus Christ is the truth. Again, spoken words, the original seed, page 18, paragraph 4, he said, that's why each generation has its own revival, a chance at the word. So, friends, our young people, I can't tell Oscar Mart, just believe that God sent a prophet. Just believe that God did this in that prophet's life. Just believe, you know, the dead were raised. Just believe that demons were cast out and you're okay. Just believe that. It's not enough. What that tells you is that's what's possible. Now God wants to do that in your life. God wants to prove it to you and to you. Amen? And to you. He already has proved it to you. You believe this. Amen? God wants to prove it to you. Every generation has to have their own revival. You can't. God doesn't have grandchildren. We cannot live on somebody else's revelation. You've got to meet God yourself. He's got to prove his word. These signs shall follow them that believe. Well, I believe. Okay, where's the signs? Why would anybody want to deny this generation its own chance at the word to have its own revival? Why wouldn't we want our young people to have what we have? Now you say, well, Brother Baker, why are you even preaching this? Brother Andy and I have, from the very beginning of preaching this word, have faced opposition. And the opposition that we faced is from the old timers, the generation before us. And they're telling us, oh, no, no, you know, don't. We had that. Now it's this. We had that. Well, excuse me. I didn't have it. I need to have it. I need to have my own experience. Oh, we're beyond that. Maybe you are. But probably you never had it. Right? But I want it. And why would you want to deny me that? Next thing you know, the teaching is there's no use in having camp meetings anymore. I face that. Youth meetings are limited to Brother Branham's tapes. We've been to several of them where that was the case. They don't need to have an experience because that's all been done away with. You know what the problem is? Those that teach such, and they've been around the move of God, and they've seen the supernatural even, but they've never met the pillar of fire themselves. If you ever once, listen to this closely, this would stand quoting. If you ever once come in contact with him, you'll want to get everybody in contact with that very same presence. Because that's what makes the difference in your life. To know him, not to know about him, to know him is to love him. You have to know him, not know about him. We knew about him. We have to know him. You won't fold up God and stick him in a box and put him in the Hall of Fame shelf along with the other religious relics. I've faced this heresy since coming to this end time truth. There is a manifestation. There is a life. There is a power. There is a presence. There is a living God. And anybody that hinders young people from having their own experience with God is not sent from God. And I'll defend that till the day I die. How could you possibly have your own experience and then say it's not needful for my kids? It will only cause them to stray. Au contraire, mon frère. It will keep them. Without him, they will go astray. How many knows that Brother Branham said, if your kids don't get the Holy Ghost, the spirit of rock and roll will catch them every time. How many would be honest enough to say, it caught me? Sure. It has such a power that even after you got the Holy Ghost, you'll look over and you'll hear something that's was drilled down into you, and you'll hear it playing in the supermarket, and you'll look down and your foot's tapping. And you'll look down at that foot and say, knock it off. Maybe you remember that, but I don't have pleasant memories of it. There's a power there. So we've been cutting at these things for 35 years now, and we will cut it away for good one day. Why wouldn't you want your children to meet God themselves? Why would we even begin to think that the kind of camp for our children, the kind of camp that they need, is one where they can be with friends that they grew up with and have fun? Why would that be your thinking tonight? Well, you know, we've got to have a camp where there's, you know, volleyball and there's canoeing and there's games and there's fun and there's basketball, and that's what our kids need. A secular summer camp will provide all of that for your children. The Boys and Girls Club will provide that for your children. The YMCA will provide that for your children. And how well is that working? And for some, it's all about making new friends. Well, I want to go to camp so I can make new friends. There's certainly nothing wrong. Don't take this the wrong way. There's certainly nothing wrong with wanting to make new friends. And we will make new friends, the Lord willing, along the way. But that's not why we go away and get away from everything that's familiar to us. We go away to get along with God and to go further with God. Oh, Brother Doug, I don't like this camp where the Holy Ghost is being emphasized. Listen, we have time for our kids to go through 13 years of secular education. But we don't have a weekend that we can set aside, a place where they can go and meet God and have a backside of the desert experience. That's what we want. We want them to meet God. Parents, isn't that your desire? Don't you want your kids to meet God? You will never have to worry about them ever again. You will, because you're a parent. They're on your, Brother Ram said, they walk on your feet when they're little and they walk in your heart when they're older, right? They'll always be on your heart. That's just being a parent, right? But you won't be worrying about their soul. I can't tell you how many young people in their 20s and 30s that I've met that have told me about a certain camp that they went to where they met God. And it all changed. Not a camp where the pastor thinks that the new birth and the baptism of the Holy Ghost are two separate things, but one in which the person of the Word is invited to come and make himself known to the young hearts in the power of his resurrection. Listen, there's a place for entertainment. There's a place for plays. There's a place for recreation. But that's not what we're talking about. Are we listening tonight? We're talking about an atmosphere that's created where the word is preached in power and lives are changed. And that should be our goal as parents. And no, they don't have to go to a camp to have that experience. But many times, that's what takes place. And what's wrong with that? Remembering the Lord. Brother Ram says, so now I heard someone last night. I never knew Brother Carl Williams' son. I was today just bragging on a certain young man that got up and was talking about the young people's rally. And I told my daughter, I said, now you want to make it your business to get in there. So he's hearing about a young people's rally. He says, he tells his daughter, you want to make it your business to get in there. And she said, I don't know anybody in there. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. I don't know anybody in there. He said, you'll know somebody or everybody will know you. Just go on in anyhow. And I'm praying that she receives the baptism of the Holy Ghost during this rally up there. So he didn't say, now, sweetheart, you believe that your papa is a prophet, right? Well, then you got it, sweetie, right? Or you can just ride in on my coattails. Everything that I love and everything that loves me will be there. Well, that may be true, but they still got to have an experience. Amen? I said, that fine young man standing there and his face shining with the glory of God. Something happened. Something changed. It'll show on your face.
Amen.
Sister Baker knows that's true. Sister Baker knows that I had a stern look on my face. My lineage, if you look at the pictures of my lineage, and the genes run strong in our family, you can see, you can tell a Baker from other people. You can see, yep, that's his dad. Yep, that's his grandpa. Yep, that's his uncle. Right? You can just see it in the look. But one of the predominant characteristics is a stern look. And before I received the Holy Ghost, I had a stern look on my face all the time. And I wasn't even aware that I did. And I wondered why, you know, I made people nervous. I wondered why I turned people off. When I got the Holy Ghost, my wife said, she sees a glow about me. And she says, "What are you smiling about?" She'd ask me that over and over again. "What are you smiling about?" Here's what's ironic. When I met her, she would say to me all the time, "Smile a while. You know? Smile a while." And she was smiling. "Smile a while." And now she's asking me, "Why are you smiling?" Well, she's asking me that because she sees a difference. I went to the motor vehicle department. They call it the DMV in California, right? Department of Motor Vehicles. I think we've got it the other way around, Motor Vehicle Department, but that's Department of Motor Vehicles in California. And that's the place that you go where they do everything they can to try not to help you. And you go in there, you know, somebody gave me this vehicle and I want to get it registered, but it hasn't been registered for a while. It's an old motorcycle and a dirt bike. It's an off-road vehicle. It hasn't been registered in 10 years. Well, sir, you're going to have to, if you can't prove whether it's been registered, you're going to have to pay for all of the back registration. That's stupid. That's just, excuse me. There's no reasoning with them. There's no sense about it. I mean, for me to pay for the back registration plus fines, which I don't even know if it was registered or not, right? But I didn't have proof of whether it had been registered or not. But I know that it hadn't been driven. It was in a guy's garage, and the magneto was busted. And I figured, well, if I can fix that, if I can figure out what's wrong and I can fix it, well, then I'll get it registered and I'll drive it. So it was basically almost a worthless vehicle. It was in the garage, right, and ready for the trash bin. And I asked the guy, "What are you going to do with it?" He says, "You want it?" And I said, "Yeah. If I can get it working, if I can't, I'll probably just take it to the dump. But if I can get it working, it might be worthwhile." And he says, "Well, have at it," right? Well, I got it working. The magneto was, you have a magneto instead of an alternator, so I won't get into the business of what that was. But it was cracked, and I had to replace that, take that part off, replace it. Well, the amount of money that they wanted, and here I am 15 years old, you know, the amount of money that they wanted was more than, it was a whole lot more than the bike was worth, but there's no reasoning with them, right? And they just dig in their heels and just, they don't smile, right? Now, maybe it's changed, but when I went there, you know, it's like, well, anyway. I tell you all that for a point. I went to the motor vehicles department, you know, after I'd received the baptism and been home for about a month, and I went to the motor vehicle department. I said, "Honey, you'll never believe this." I went to the motor vehicle department, and they were being nice to me. Honey, they were smiling at me. I've never seen those people smile in my life. And she put her hands on her hips and looked at me, kind of almost rolled her eyes, and she said, "Honey, you're the one that's smiling." Then I became a little bit aware of my heredity, what was passed down. I've actually made a conscious effort to try to paste a smile on my face. I'm not being a hypocrite. I just know that if I don't do that, my natural serious look puts people off, right? So I actually make an effort. I developed a habit. Every time I think about it, I developed a habit to, you know, kind of turn my mouth up. So I know it's possible. That fine young man standing there in his face shining with the glory of God. It's your business to see that your children have an opportunity to meet God. So I'm speaking to parents here tonight. You ought to create an atmosphere in your home that's different from the atmosphere that the world creates. Mom and dad, you should be together on your knees at home praying, saying, God, may my children come to know you in a personal experience of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. God, I know that if they ever meet you face to face, you'll keep them. Lord, I want them to meet you more than for them to meet a childhood friend. We'll spend a fortune sending our children to amusement parks, sending them halfway across the country to be with natural relatives that don't even believe the word. But we can't afford camp this year, Brother Doug. I can't tell you how many times I've faced that. But you can afford all this other stuff. Well, you know, that new sporting equipment, that's what broke the bank. And we know how important that is. How important is it? Do we realize the coming of the Lord is imminent? Do we have time to put the important things off and say, well, we're praying for Junior. Why don't you put some legs to... I know I'm preaching to the choir. This doesn't have anything to do with anybody that's here. I know you know all this, right? But you're going to come across somebody and you can tell them, okay? Or somebody's streaming tonight and they need to hear this. How long does a home run last? Anybody know? Anybody have a guess? How long does it last? I don't know. Till the next one. We want to be worthy of being called by his name in this hour. By making him our priority. We don't want to be part of the delay any longer. The church has been delaying the rapture for 2,000 years. We need to put an end to this. We need to take him at his word. We need to seek him while the time is right. Again, in the way of a true prophet, I'm just about done here. The way of a true prophet, he says, but you go to Sunday school in the morning now. Now, you must be sure to do that. And remember, I've always said, it's absolutely a sin to send your children to Sunday school. Don't never do that. That's wrong. Take them. Always. He said, don't send them. Take them. Always go with them. And so now that's in the morning. So now if you have to miss work to be here, to be with us and pray with us and so forth, you have to miss work, that's all right. I've heard that excuse. Well, I got to work. Well, he just gave you permission. What do I tell my boss? Well, the prophet said it was okay. Just go ahead and miss work, but don't you miss church. Now, what is it that we do? We never miss work. But we will miss church. He says, you got it wrong. Never miss church. Miss work. Oh, Brother Baker, that's crazy. Don't you miss church. I won't make you late enough to miss church. But if you do have to miss work once in a while, that won't hurt. Now, because work, that's just your daily bread. And you, the Lord promised to provide that. So, but this, you must really be sure to come to church, you see. So he tells us to take our kids to Sunday school. And he tells us to go to church. But in this lukewarm hour, what's the importance of that? I really am pulling over here just a minute. He says, now I know you got tapes on that. You've got tapes on what we believe. You got tapes on discipline in the church, how we believe ourselves in the church of God, how we got to come here together and sit together in heavenly places. Don't stay home. If God's in your heart, you can't hardly wait for them doors to open out there, out yonder, to get in here to fellowship with your brothers. If you don't feel that way, then I tell you, it's time that you got to pray. Because we're in the last days where the Bible exhorted us much more as we see the day approaching to love one another with Christian love, with divine love, to assemble ourselves together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus and love one another. That this will all men know that you are my disciples when you have love one for another. That's right. Stay right together.
Well, we don't need to go to church. We'll just stream. We're tired.
God, here's why I didn't support the work in the local area. Here's why I wasn't there to create an atmosphere for another in the body so that they could come in contact with you and know you in the power of your resurrection. You see, I had relatives visiting, and they don't want to go to my church. So whenever relatives come, I miss church. Well, guess what? You're telling your relatives you don't believe this. Because if you did believe it, you'd come to church. And you'd tell them, this is what I do. It's nice that you're visiting, but I'm going to church. Come on, friends. Oh, but that's rude. You want to offend God or offend your unbelieving relatives? Well, the Super Bowl was today. So, of course, I couldn't be in church. I just don't think that's too important, Brother Doug. Besides, you know, I go on Sunday mornings, don't I? Most Sunday mornings, some Sunday mornings. I can do just fine without the fivefold ministry because I got the tapes. And me and God, we're like this. Well, if you and God are like this, then you and the church will be like this. Yeah. Young people, listen up for just a minute. Not that you weren't listening before, but Brother Doug, it's boring to me. My mind just wanders. When I'm sitting in church, especially when you go overtime like this, my mind just wanders. And it's all I can do to sit through it. Well, let me tell you something here tonight. It was that way for me at one time, too. But that's because I wasn't hearing a present tense living God. I wasn't hearing the true word of God. And because of that, I didn't know him personally. And I wasn't hearing the living word for our day. So of course, it was hard to sit through some of those services. Everything was predictable in the services that I attended. You knew who was going to pray. You knew what songs you were going to sing. You knew what time church was going to start, when it was going to end, what was going to be said. Sure, I heard some good moral teaching, but I didn't know how to apply it to my life. I heard some good psychology, and I had some good Dr. Dobson focus on the family type sermons. But then one day I heard a shout, and I heard a voice. And since then, I've been listening for a trumpet to sound. I am more interested in hearing the living word from an open book than I am about seeing a movie or reading a book or going on vacation or hunting or fishing or shopping or spending time with relatives. Going to church is where I go to have fun. People say, "What do you do for fun?" Come and see. This is where I enjoy myself. This is where I can come. I was talking to my grandson, Grayson, and he kind of chuckled. And I said, you know, he says, well, you know how one kid will always want to tell on the other, and they don't want them to tell on them in return. But anyway, plug your ears here, Grayson. You know what I mean? Well, Callan fell asleep in church. And I said, well, you know, actually, Grayson, it's kind of complimentary. Because you can't just sleep anywhere. I can't sleep on an airplane. I can't sleep on a train. I can't sleep on a bus. I can't sleep in a place that's crowded where there's all these different kinds of spirits. I just can't do it. Right? So it's complimentary if I could sleep in church. Because that means I'm at peace. That means I'm at rest. I'm not trying to be funny. Right? It's complimentary that you could fall asleep in church. I don't. Well, that's because you're preaching. Well, I was on the receiving end too. I go to church because I enjoy it. I go to church because this is where I want to be. And you know, this could actually be the place that I get my exercise too. I've seen some of you get your exercise here. This is my nightclub where I go to have a drink of new wine every now and then. And instead of listening to gossip or listening to bad news or listening to politics, I'm hearing good news. And I'm learning more and more about myself. And I'm learning more and more about my maker and my father. And I'm learning more and more about my future home. I'm learning more and more about my purpose here. And I'm learning how to overcome what my inheritance is in the, and to obtain my inheritance in the beloved. And when I meet the overcomers of the other age, and I surely will, I won't be ashamed. And I won't feel out of place when they have a testimony meeting. Amen. And when I meet the Lord in the air, I won't be meeting Him for the very first time. But I will know Him even as I am known. Because He walked with me along the way. Amen. How many can say amen to that? Amen. When I meet Peter, and I will. And when I meet Paul, and I will. And when I meet Luke, and when I meet John, and when I meet Luther, and when I meet Wesley, when I meet Brother Branham, when I meet John the Baptist, I won't feel out of place. Because I know the very same Christ that they knew. And I'm an eyewitness of what He's done in my day. I know Him personally. But it's not special for me. Come on, friends. Every one of us needs to know Him. Every one of us. Knowing that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. They will learn that I lived in the most deceitful age of all the church ages. The lukewarm age of Laodicea. And they're going to want to shake my hand and hear about how Christ kept me in the midst of Satan's Eden. And I'm going to tell them, look, don't marvel at me, marvel at Him. Because the same one that kept me is the same one that kept you. Not only did He keep me, but He caused me to overcome all of Satan's traps while I was in his Eden. And because of what He's allowed me to go through, He's going to grant for me to sit with Him in His throne in the millennium. And I'm going to be with those that rule and reign with Him in righteousness. And I'm going to know how to do that because I'm getting that training right now. And I'm going to hear my name when He calls and He says to me, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord. I expect to hear that. Not because I'm anything in myself, but because of who He is. And I believe. So what's it worth to us tonight, friends? What's it worth? What would you give in order to be numbered among the overcomers of Laodicea? Let's stand. As Jesus asked one time, He said, what would it profit you? You gain the whole world and you lose your soul. I'm not here to tell you tonight, friends, that young people, that you've got to give everything up in this life and live like a monk. You know, go live up on top of some place in Tibet or wherever that is, up in the Himalayas, and, you know, wear a sackcloth and have a bowl haircut and bald spot on top of your head and, you know, eat beans and rice or whatever it is, day in and day out. Live by yourself. Never have any fun. That isn't it at all. But we need to be willing. We need to be willing to give up anything. Because what you will gain is many times greater than anything that you give up. How many knows that's true? Oh, but a Christian life, it's just, you know, it's just servitude and it's just labor and it's just long faces and oh, it's just so hard and the whole world's out there having fun. They don't know what fun is. They're trying to find joy. I have joy. They're trying to experience peace. I have peace. What they're looking for, I have. How many can say that tonight? Well, how do you know? I looked. I couldn't find it out there. Everything that Satan offers you is a mirage. It's a lie. It's never what he says it is. It's a perversion of what God has for you. But what he has satisfies. Hallelujah. It's real. If you've come from a church where you thought things were real and then you found out that they weren't, don't be discouraged. If you were under a pastor that you trusted with everything and you thought everything that he said was thus saith the Lord or whatever, and it turned out that he wasn't what you thought, don't give up. If there's a perversion out there, there's a real. Don't let the things that Satan has offered us, the substitutes that he's put out there, don't let that discourage you or dissuade you. Don't let what other people do, people that fall away, don't look at them. Amen. Besides, what about those that aren't falling away? What about those that are overcoming? Let's bow our heads. Father, you know the burden that you put on my heart, and I believe it's your burden. I know that for a fact. I know that the things that you put on our heart, they feel so real to us because they're on our heart. And it just grinds at us to deliver that burden, to see that something be solved, to see something be answered, to see something fulfilled. And so, Lord, you put it on our hearts for a reason, because that's the burden that's on your heart. And I'm thankful for that, Lord. I'm thankful that and honored that you would use each and every one of us that way, that you would put souls on our hearts, and loved ones on our hearts, neighbors, co-workers, whatever. You put different ones on our heart. And Lord, that you don't allow that burden to lift until we do something about it, until we enter in, we press through, we pray, we seek you, we intercede as priests. We stand in the gap, we cry out. And Lord, you bring the satisfaction. I'm thankful for that, Lord. And Lord, you put on a pastor's heart, you put on every minister's heart for sure. I believe you put it on every believer's heart to want to see others come to know you in the power of your resurrection, to know you personally, to know the present tense God, to know you not as in some mystical way, not in some intellectual way, but to know you personally, present tense, to see that contact is made. Because, Lord, our confidence is in you tonight. And what makes the difference in our lives is you. To know you is to love you. Until we know you, we don't even know how to love you. We try. We make that confession. We'll say the words. But as a human being, I can say, well, there's somebody that I've never met that's in another land. And maybe we've had a few conversations through mail. And I really love that person. Well, there's no way that I can really love that person if I haven't met that person, if I don't know that person. I have to know that person for that connection to be made. Well, if it's that way with somebody that's physical, how about in a spiritual matter? Wouldn't I have to know you spiritually speaking, just as I'd have to know somebody in the natural? We know that's the truth. We love you because you first loved us, and you make that love known to us, and you express that to us. We come to accept that and believe it and to receive it. And then we love you in return because you first loved us. And then, Lord, we want that very same love for everybody. We're not selfish about it. In fact, just the opposite. We would give that to somebody if we could, but it's not for us to give. It's for you to give. It's our job to try to introduce them to you, to speak about you, to talk about you, to tell them about the hope of glory that's within us, to tell them about what you've done for us, what you're doing for us, what we once were and what we are now, and what we're going to be. Just all the wonderful things that you do, the great difference that you've made in our lives, and why it is that we love you, and why it is that we serve you. Father, it is certainly a pastor's desire, but it's a parent's desire, it's a believer's desire for everyone to come to know you personally. So Lord, I'm asking once again, and bringing it before you once again, Lord, whatever it takes to get our attention, whatever it takes to cause us to realize just how much you want to make yourself known to us. As your prophet shared with us one time, he said, if we were to take a pipe, and I forget what diameter of the pipe, I don't think that's so important, but he said if we took this pipe of a certain diameter and stretched it across the whole universe, so it's the universe long, and then filled that pipe with water, he said the pressure at the end of that pipe still wouldn't equal how much the pressure of how much you want to come and fill us with your life, to make yourself known to us personally. But as your prophet also said in so many messages, Door of the Heart was certainly a one where he emphasized it. He said the latch is on the inside of the heart. And it's something that we have to surrender to. It's something that we have to free that latch and open that door and invite you to come in. You're a gentleman. You won't beat the door down. You won't impose yourself upon us. You won't take advantage. But you come by invitation only. But I'm thankful, Lord, that you draw us to you. And I'm thankful, Lord, that you're mindful of us. Because, Lord, if you didn't, and I'm thankful for the desire that you placed down in our heart, because if you didn't put that desire there, we never would seek you. So I'm thankful for that as well. But Lord, I just pray, and I'm just going to continue to stand in the gap and continue to pray. Lord, I pray that there not be anyone under the sound of our voice that would neglect to come to know you personally. You promised that you would give us a gift, and it's the greatest gift that you could give us. It's a portion of yourself. Give us the gift of the Holy Spirit, that you'd quicken that seed that's down on the inside, that you'd take away that old nature, and give us a new spirit, new desires. You would come to live in us and dwell in us and make your abode within us, that you'd teach us, lead us, guide us, comfort us, provide, that you do all these things. I just pray, Lord, that each and every one of us would take you at your word. Say, God, I believe it. And Lord, I'm crying out for it, and I'm not going to rest until you perform your good word in my life. So, Lord, I'm asking for whatever it might be. Maybe I have a loved one that, Lord, your word has promised me that if I can believe for them, me and my house can be saved. Your prophet told us that the very same faith that we have for our own salvation, that we can have it for our loved ones. Lord, but we know that that doesn't come with some kind of a lazy approach. We know that we cried out for a Savior and you saved us. We know that we cry out for a healer and you heal us. We know we cry out for a deliverer and you deliver us. Lord, if we've got that loved one that's on our heart that we're desiring to see come all the way, Lord, may we cry out for it. May we stay there and believing and May we just keep coming back to you, Lord, reminding you of your word. It's not vain repetition. Your prophet told us that you like us to remind you of your word, because it shows that we believe you and that we're taking you at your word. It actually builds up our own faith. We're actually preaching to ourselves. We're reminding you of your word. Father, may we be active in this. May we put works to our faith, because we know that faith without works is not faith. But true faith will be proven. It will be tested. And there will be a manifestation that comes with it. So, Lord, I pray that you take this chopped up message here today. Lord, if there are hearts that you're dealing with, I pray, Lord, that there would just be a perseverance. It's not something that we have to struggle over. It's not something that we have to strain over. In fact, just the opposite. It's something we have to believe. So, Lord, if we're struggling to believe, help our unbelief. Drop that faith down into our hearts, Lord, because when we do believe, we know that we're going to receive. There's going to be a manifestation. So may that peace drop down into our hearts. May we stay there, Lord, reminding you, and may we be in expectation that you're going to perform your good word towards us, towards our loved ones, or whatever the case might be. But Lord, may we be perseverant. May we recognize that we have an inheritance. And if it is our inheritance, then we're going to press to possess that. And we're not going to be satisfied with a portion. We want everything that you promised. And we want to see it manifested in our lives. I pray that you move across the hearts. Those that are here tonight, I know that there are those that are listening in. And no doubt there'll be some that will listen in at another time. But I pray that you move across hearts, Lord. And I pray that this would become a reality. I pray that we would take you at your word. The highest compliment that we can pay you is to take you at your word. And Lord, you will perform your good word toward us. If we believe, we can receive. Grant it tonight, Lord. Move upon each and every heart as we commit each and every one in your hands. And Lord, we don't want to neglect to thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for all those that are already believing. And may it just be an encouragement to them. May it just be a reminder to them. Maybe sometimes we get weary in well-doing. Sometimes we get weary in pressing the battle. And sometimes we forget about all the benefits and all the positives. So, Lord, may it be a reminder to those of us that are fighting the good fight, that are pressing the battle, Lord, that it's more than worth it. Grant it tonight, Lord. We just love you, and we commit ourselves into your hands afresh and anew as we're starting this new year, Lord. We just pray that, Lord, that we would enter into another chapter of the walk that you've called us to enter into. We're in expectation. Grant it, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. More than able to accomplish what serves me today. He is able, more than able to handle anything that comes my way. Tonight, I believe it. He is able, more than able, to handle concerns me today. He is able.